Amen. We had the idea to use some of the recordings from past years, and it's taken a little doing, but we figured out how to get it to work with the sound system. Monty, thank you for your help in that regard. And we plan to use some of that music during the course of the season of Advent. Capitol Brass, unfortunately, is not playing any in any venues this time of year because of the pandemic. But and, of course, our choir can't rehearse either. Well, before we turn to the reading of God's Word, let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, along with the angels, we too shout for joy, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory be to God in the highest heaven. We thank you for sending your Son into this world, the Word made flesh, who lived among us full of grace and truth. And we thank you for the Word of God written too, that reliable record of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection, and of your way with this world and your people through the ages. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless the reading of your Word and its proclamation this day, so that by grace, through faith, we may have the ability to hear you speaking to us, a word of life for our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I decided to extend our reading just a little bit this morning. We originally were going to read Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 through to the end. But we really need the first five verses, and it's not that much more. So what I would say to you is relax a little bit and listen to one of the great stories out of the Bible, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Listen to God's word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. To these the satraps gave account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom. But they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption, because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And then verse 6. So the presidents and satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the interdict. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, "O king, did you not sign an interdict that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions?" The king answered, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the interdict for you that you sign, but he is saying his prayers three times a day." When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no interdict or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command, and those who had accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. If you were here last Sunday, or if you joined us online, you know that we read from the prophet Jeremiah. If you recall, Jehoiakim was the king of Judah at that particular time, and there was a very vivid story of him listening to a scroll being read that Jeremiah had dictated to Baruch, and tearing pieces off of it and burning it in the brazier. Something else, of course, was going on too at that time, and that is that the Babylonian Empire was on the rise in the ancient Near East. Now, the events that are recorded in the reading this morning from Daniel chapter 6 take place about 75 years later. So we're making kind of a big jump in history. And a lot had happened in that 75-year period. The kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem and razed the temple and burned it with fire. The children of Israel were deported en masse all throughout the Babylonian Empire, and they stayed in exile for 70 years. But in due time, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. Persia would be modern-day Iran. And a new king emerged, King Cyrus of Persia, and he allowed the Jews to return to the Promised Land. However, not all Jews returned. Many of them did, but many of them stayed put in the places where they had been deported. And they became known as the diaspora. You may have heard that word before. That is the dispersion. the dispersion of the Jews. Now, Daniel was one of those diaspora Jews that had been deported but stayed put and continued to live where God had placed him. And we learned from the text this morning that he had risen to great prominence within the empire. He was one of three presidents, or we might translate it ministers. And they administered the entire kingdom for Darius. And of course, they had satraps and counselors and all sorts of other people below them. And we learned from the text, too, that Daniel was on track to become, if you will, the prime minister, the one over everything. What's significant, though, is that despite his position and prominence, Daniel was never corrupted by his surroundings. He continued to be a faithful follower of the Lord. The text tells us that he knelt three times a day, facing towards Jerusalem, the blessed city of the Jews. He prayed to God and praised God and entreated God for mercy in those prayers. And Daniel learned how to be a faithful Jew living in a foreign land. Now, unfortunately, he also had his detractors, and pretty harsh ones to boot. The other two presidents and the 120 satraps disliked him intensely. The text doesn't tell us why. Maybe it was just a mixture of anti-Semitism and jealousy. It's hard to tell. When they were together, they probably said things like, "Who does this Jewish upstart think that he is anyway, becoming so prominent in our kingdom?" Now, that kind of political jockeying is all too familiar to us, isn't it? After all, the Democrats and the Republicans are constantly planning each other's political demise week by week, and that's been going on as long as I can remember. Thankfully, I suppose we could say that at least our politicians are not planning each other's deaths at this point. But that's exactly what the folks were doing in relation to Daniel. They were devising a plan not only to get him out of office, but to get rid of him permanently. There was an excellent spirit working in Daniel, the text tells us, but there was an evil spirit that was working in them. It was a lying spirit. I don't know if you noticed this, but when they come before Darius, they say, "All the presidents of the kingdom." Well, Daniel was one of those three presidents, and he certainly wasn't for it. So they lied. They told a falsehood. And moreover, it was an idolatrous spirit, really, because their petition to Darius is that they were to pray to no one, divine or human, for a period of 30 days. That is, they wanted to exalt the king and the laws of the Medes and the Persians above the living God and the law of God. And as I've already indicated, in addition to being a lying and idolatrous spirit, it was also a murderous spirit, because they really wanted to get rid of Daniel. They wanted to do him in. I was reminded of Jesus' words in this regard from John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus said, "You are from your father the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This spirit that we've characterized as being lying and idolatrous and murderous, we call evil. That's the general label that we give to it in this world. And it's still at work. It's still at work even in our day. In fact, it has been so since the first sin from the Garden of Eden. Remember that Cain slew Abel, and falsehoods abounded, and putting something in God's place has been part of the human condition ever since. Now, thankfully, there was also this other spirit that was at work in the world, this excellent spirit, as the text puts it, and Daniel really embodied that spirit. in a remarkable way. I mean, he was surrounded by evil, and yet he doesn't succumb to it. There must have been all kinds of opportunities, don't you think, for him to take part in the spirit of the age. But he was stalwart, stalwart in his faithfulness to the Lord and to the law of the Lord. His fellow courtiers, in fact, testified to his character. You remember in verses 4 and 5, they said, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. So he was kind of like Job, if you remember when we looked at the book of Job, a blameless man who turned away from evil and sought what was good. He had a sterling character, but he also had the courage of his convictions too. And so even though he knew that the king had signed this decree into order, he didn't try to conceal his faithfulness to the Lord. Instead, he continued to do just as he had done every day before that. He knew the document was signed, that it could not be revoked. But Daniel answered to a higher power and obeyed a more excellent law than the laws of the Persians and the Medes. He was courageous and faithful, even though he was surrounded by lying, by idolatry, and by a murderous spirit from his fellow courtiers. Now, this chapter from the book of Daniel has often been labeled by biblical commentators as the Passion of Daniel. I wasn't aware of that until I was studying it this past week. And they've noted that there are striking similarities between the Passion of Daniel and the Passion of Jesus. And let me just list a few of those for us. Both Jesus and Daniel, of course, are victims of a conspiracy to get rid of them. They both were blameless and devout. Both Daniel and Jesus had the sympathy of their executioners. Remember, Darius does everything in his power to try to rescue Daniel until the sun went down, but to no avail. And Pontius Pilate also tried to dissuade the crowds from turning Jesus over to be crucified, but was unsuccessful. Daniel's descent into the lion's den is somewhat akin to Christ descending to the grave and death. The tombs of both of them were sealed with rocks and a signet, and both of them, of course, emerged from the grave victorious over the powers of death. And so many people have noted that Daniel is really a type of Christ in many ways. But there are two significant differences, at least. Really three. Daniel wasn't sinless. He too had fallen short of the glory of God. But he also was rescued from the lions, and Jesus wasn't. He dies. And Daniel's resurrection is more metaphorical, isn't it? Where Jesus' resurrection actually took place. Jesus' death and burial and resurrection were by divine design. Jesus takes away the sin of the world through his atoning sacrifice so that the guilty, folks like us, could be forgiven. And Jesus rises from the grave to give hope to people for whom there's no angel to close a lion's mouth when death comes for them. But I think that Daniel chapter 6 is more than a tale of courage and faithfulness. It certainly is that. And I think it even goes beyond personal death and resurrection from the dead. The text also expresses a hope in the victory of God, which really, of course, is the great theme of this season of the church year. King Darius gave voice to that great hope at the end of the chapter when he said this about God, verse 26, "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end." jumping all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, it says the same thing. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall rule forever and ever. What that means then is that the lying, idolatrous, and murderous spirit of the present evil age will finally be banished one day. We don't see it yet, but it's coming. Death will be swallowed up by endless life, and our courage and faithfulness in the present will be vindicated by God in the end. This is our hope. This is our comfort in life and in death. And in closing, let me make one final observation that really struck me too from this passage. Daniel is certainly intended to be a model for us, a model of courage and a model of faithfulness. We are to be people who are blameless, people of integrity. We are to put God first in our lives as the highest and greatest good, no matter what the cost. And we are to be people of prayer and courage. But it struck me, and maybe I'm just confessing my own failings here, but it struck me that most of us are probably more like Darius than we are like Daniel. Darius, I think, in a way, is a type of every believer. Consider this. Darius quickly succumbs to the spirit of the age. They come before him with flattery and putting him in God's place, and he just goes right along with it. One thing, too, though, about Darius, I lost my place for a second, about him is that when he realized that he had made such a blunder, he immediately tried to remedy his folly, didn't he? Of course, he didn't succeed, but he realized that he was wrong, and he did everything in his power to make it right. And since he couldn't make it right, he did the only thing left to do, and that is that he repented. And sought the Lord earnestly all through the night. Darius also sought to do justice following Daniel's deliverance, but his justice was sullied, wasn't it, by revenge. The two presidents and the satraps got what was coming to them, if you will, as harsh as that is. But to cast their wives and children in along with them, that was a horrible failing on his point. And yet, in the end, Darius affirmed the faith that he failed to live out fully. And I think that's why he's kind of a type of every Christian. And so he proclaims it. I just read part of it, but he goes on to say in verse 27, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. He proclaims the faith in the end. Daniel is our ideal, I think, for faithfulness in this life. And Darius is our real faithfulness, which is often genuinely and deeply flawed. On this first Sunday of Advent, let us take to heart these great truths. There's some wonderful truths in this chapter. There is an evil spirit at work in this world, and we know it. It's touched our lives. Let us be aware of it and beware of it, both. But there's also an excellent spirit at work in the world, and Daniel seems to have been perfectly attuned to it, as is evidenced by his courage and his faithfulness to God and to God's law. And the passion of Daniel seems to be a foreshadowing of the passion of Christ. But there's a difference. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ will come again to banish evil once and for all and to bring in this kingdom which has no end. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion will have no end. Evil's days are numbered. I think that's one of the primary messages of the text. And let's not forget Darius either. I think that he is a type of the fumbling, bumbling Christian whose heart is in the right place, but whose deeds and words don't always measure up. In spite of all his failings, though, God proclaimed the greatest truth ever told through this flawed servant. God's name will be honored one day in all of the earth. God's kingdom will come. God's will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And until that day comes, we have the promise of God's provision for us, forgiveness for our sins, and ultimate deliverance from evil. That is our hope in life and in death. So thanks be to God for the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and all of the wonderful truths contained therein. Amen.